Good morning again. I want to start off with a few questions. The first one is, why are measurements so important to us? For example, why is it so important to have a 70-inch flat-screen TV? Do I really need a 32-ounce latte to satisfy my early morning caffeine craving? If you're planning to buy a house, why does it have to be within a 5-minute drive of work? Is this focus on measurements just a fascination with numbers? For example, did you know that the circumference of the Earth is 24,901 miles? Or that the distance from the North Pole to the South Pole is 12,416 miles? Or that the distance to the farthest known star in the universe is 13.2 billion light years from Earth? To refresh your scientific memory, a light year is the distance light travels in one Earth year. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. As a point of reference, our sun is the closest star to us, a mere 93 million miles away. I know we're not in a game of Jeopardy, but did you know that the deepest known point in Earth's oceans is 36,070 feet below sea level? That is almost 7 miles straight down. Let me circle back to the first question, which was, why are measurements so important to us? I think I know the answer. Measurements help us understand the thing we are measuring. This is whether the measurement is one of time, one of size, or one of distance. Understanding helps us when we have to make a decision. Take your decision to come to our church meeting today. You probably didn't even think about how measurements influenced your decision-making process. You know that the church building is a certain number of miles from your house. That is a measure of distance. You know that it takes you 10 minutes to drive from your house to the church building. That is a measure of time. You know what time the meeting starts and the time you would like to get here, both measures of time. You know how long it takes you to get ready for the church meeting, again, a measure of time. Based on an understanding of these measurements, you decide what time you will wake up, get out of bed, and when you will leave your house to get to the church meeting. And this brings us to our text for this morning, which is Ephesians 3:17-19. This text is part of a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. Listen carefully. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Here is the first point of today's message. May you understand God's love. What is it about God's love that the Ephesian Christians and we, the Living Hope Church Christians, should understand? I think Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, says it best. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. How do we understand God's love? We understand God's love by taking its measure. This is what David does in Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. How high are the heavens above the earth? Are they 13.2 billion light years above the earth? A few verses further on, David speaks of God's love using time as the measure. This is what he says in verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. The writer of Psalm 107 underscores what David said. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Verse 1. Then David goes beyond what he said in Psalm 103 when, in Psalm 108, verse 4, he proclaims, For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. In taking the measure of God's love, Paul does not use any numbers. There are no miles, kilometers, feet, or light years in his description. Let's look again at the first part of our text for today. May you understand as all, may you have the power to understand as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. The closest the Bible comes to declaring the actual measure of God's love is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, or he loved the world so very much, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If the life of the Son of God can be measured, that is the measure of God's love. But I believe the Bible uses no numbers in measuring God's love for one simple reason. That reason is that God's love is so great, so far beyond anything we can conceive, it cannot be measured. It is far wider, far longer, far higher, and far deeper than we can stretch our minds to imagine. Here is the Apostle Paul praying that Christians may have the power to understand something so incredible, so mind-blowing, so incomprehensible that we cannot wrap our minds around it. In Philippians 2, Paul describes the length to which Jesus Christ in his love for us went. He did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born as a mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, J.B. Phillips translation. This is the most powerful being in the universe, the creator of time and space, the judge of all nations, the leader of heaven's armies. He made this astounding sacrifice so that you and I and everyone in history, past, present, and future, would have the power to escape punishment and eternal damnation. I said earlier that measurements help us understand the thing we are measuring. And Paul prays in Ephesians 3:18 that the Ephesian Christians may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, the incredible dimension of God's love. Perhaps the fact that God's love is beyond any measurement we can conceive, helps us understand this love. In 1917, Frederick M. Lehman composed a song called The Love of God. Many of us know this song well. There's going to be a video playing, and you're welcome to join and sing as you wish.
Forevermore endure, the saints in it.
So, Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians, and by extension, Christians everywhere, would be able to understand God's love. Paul then prays that the Ephesian Christians, and by extension, Living Hope Church, would experience the love of Christ. This is the second point in our text for today. May you experience God's love. What does it mean to experience Christ's love? First, we should note that experience is personal. When we experience something, we come to know it for ourselves. Do you remember wondering what it was like to ride a roller coaster before you'd ever taken a ride? Do you remember hearing a friend of yours, or maybe your brother or sister, telling you about his or her ride on a roller coaster? When you heard the description of the ride, you learned something of what riding a roller coaster was like. But until you actually strapped yourself into a car, pushed down the bar, and went through the thrill or agony of the next few minutes, you never knew for yourself what it was like to ride a roller coaster. Paul's prayer is that each Ephesian Christian would know the love of Christ for him or herself. And his prayer would be the same for everyone here at Living Hope Church. He would pray that I would know the love of Christ for myself. He would pray that each of you would know the love of Christ for yourself. A familiar Old Testament character, King David, was not shy about telling anyone who would listen how he knew for himself the love of God. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagle's. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Psalm 103, 3 through 5 and 10. David first tells us that he has experienced for himself God's forgiveness. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. God's loving act of forgiving David has relieved David of the burden of guilt and has replaced that feeling of guilt with joy. David then credits God for healing him when he was sick. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. Psalm 30, verse 2. He goes on to say that God has delivered him from death. Praise the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was under attack. In panic, I cried out, I am cut off from the Lord. But you heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help. Psalm 31, 21, and 22. David tells us that God fills his life with good things. How great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Psalm 31, 19. And finally, David says that God does not give us what we deserve. He does not punish us for all our sins. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Psalm 103, 8 through 10. David is able to say all this because he has experienced the love of God in the various ways he describes. Another person in the Bible I like to mention in this regard is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Jesus evidently had a special relationship with these three people. He seems to have been a regular guest at their house. Luke tells us about a time Jesus visited them on his way to Jerusalem. Mary stayed in the room with Jesus, hanging on his every word, while her sister prepared dinner. Finally, Martha complained to Jesus, asking him to tell Mary to help her. Jesus instead told Martha that Mary had discovered the one thing worth being concerned about. The next time we see Mary is after her brother Lazarus has died, and Jesus comes to their house. Jesus meets first with Martha and then with Mary. Jesus then raises Lazarus from the dead. The last time we see Mary is described to us by the disciple John. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. John 12:1-3. It's pretty obvious to me that Mary loves Jesus very much. She is so grateful for what he has done for her and her brother and sister that she wants to do something to show her gratitude. So she gives him a very expensive gift. Mary knew God's love for herself. She had experienced the love of Christ, and she fell in love with Jesus. She wanted to let him know how much she loved him. She declared her love for him by giving him the most expensive thing she owned, the jar of perfume. I've told you about two people from Bible times who experienced the love of Christ. That is, they came to know God's love for themselves. Now, let me tell you how I experienced the love of Christ. This is in no order of importance and by no means is all-encompassing. I experienced God's love by the assurance that I am never alone. I know God is always with me. Genesis 28:15 says, "I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go." I experience God's love when I read in his word that he loves me. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is who we are." I've taken the liberty to personalize this scripture. See how very much the Father loves me, David Lushania, for he calls me his child, and that is who I am. I experience God's love when I realize that he paid the penalty for my sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right." I experience God's love every time I take a walk and feel a breeze. I experience God's love as I watch the sun rise or set. I experience God's love in my wife's laughter. I experience God's love when he answers my prayers. I experience God's love in the assurance that someday I will again see my father and mother. I experience God's love in the assurance of Romans 8:38-39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today's message is quite simple. First, may you understand God's love. Secondly, may you experience God's love. Many people have heard others describe God's love. They've heard others tell them about God's love. They may have also heard about how these people have experienced God's love for themselves. They've heard preachers or teachers or maybe friends, brothers or sisters or fathers, mothers or grandparents tell them about God's love. They've heard or maybe have read what God did when he chose Abram to be the father of a people he would love. They've read Old Testament stories of God loving his people through good times and bad, how he loved these stubborn people even when they rejected him time and time again. These people may even have heard or read New Testament stories about Jesus. These stories may have included descriptions of how he loved people during the times he lived on earth. They've perhaps been told how, even after Peter denied knowing Jesus three times, Jesus forgave him and assured him that he still loved him. These people may even accept the description of his love as true, but their knowledge of God's love is not personal because they have not come to know his love for themselves. They have not experienced the love of Christ. The difference between knowing that God loves us and experiencing his love for ourselves is very much, as I mentioned earlier, like knowing from someone else's description what it is like to ride a roller coaster and actually taking a ride for ourselves. Who are you? Are you someone who knows what a roller coaster ride is like only because your brother or sister told you? Or are you someone who knows what a roller coaster ride is like because you have taken a ride for yourself?